watching a TV show. It's the finale, the season finale, and you're like watching, and all of a sudden they do that cliffhanger thing where you have to wait like 6 months to see how it's going to work out, and it's built on top of each other. Well, last week I felt like we had a little cliffhanger. At least in my mind, we didn't finish it. And so for those of you who weren't here last week, I want to be able to set the stage for what we're talking about this morning, because I'm not sure you'll truly understand what we're talking about this morning without understanding last week. And so last week we were talking about this whole idea of hide and seek. We all play that game as a kid, I would think. Simple game. We hide, someone's it, and so they have to find us. And the truth that we're trying to point out last week was our whole world, everyone in this room, is playing that game. We're all hiding. We're all hiding something. We're all hiding how we're feeling, or maybe it's trying to cover up that scarlet letter we were talking about last week, maybe some label that we were given when we were a kid. We're just trying to hide some of the things that we wrestle with. So when we're hiding, what we're really saying, what we're really doing is saying, and maybe you've had some of these feelings, I'm not good enough. I don't measure up. If only I could do this, I would be something. If only I could be loved by someone, I would feel full. But I'm lacking something. I'm missing the mark. And there's all sorts of ramifications, all sorts of levels in the midst of it. But at the end of the day, it feels like we're an outsider and we are not accepted into whatever else is going on. So what we do is, because we know we're carrying some stuff, we try to hide it, trying to make sure everyone knows that we're okay, that we're good, that everything's running right with us, even though we know the truth that we have this stuff going on. Does that make sense? So that was kind of, we're hiding. And we left it last week. We kind of gave you a solution to really dealing with our shame, which is this guy named Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can deal with our shame. But you're like, okay, how does he do that for us? That's the question for today. How does he deal with our shame so that we can live life the way he really designed it to be lived? So I got to start with this. Some of you are movie people. And so I wanted to give you about six movies. And I wanted you to be able to think through, what do these six movies have in common? Okay, so you're trying to find the connection between the six. The Bourne Identity. Okay, so you're familiar with that movie. Some of you, if you haven't seen it, don't worry. There will probably be some movie on this list that you may get, but Bourne Identity is one of them. 50 First Dates. You're already like, they don't. There's a guy's movie and a girl's movie, generally speaking, and they don't. Let me give you someone. Finding Nemo. All right, we're really getting the dynamic here, spreading it across the ground. Just a little bit of sci-fi in there. Men in Black. If you are more of old school movies, Overboard. Anybody familiar with that one? No one has any idea. There's a few of you who have watched Overboard. Just because it's one of my wife's favorite movies, The Notebook. All right, so those are the movies. See if you can find the common ground. So go ahead, tell someone behind you if you can catch the common ground. That's with me. That wasn't around you. But so he gave it away. Everyone got it now. It's loss of memory, all right? Each of those movies has someone or something, or the storyline goes that someone can't remember something, all right? So like in Men in Black, they had the little wand, you know, and so they push the button and everyone would forget everything. The Notebook, the couple, he's reading her a story, trying to bring back her memories. Yeah, and what you know what the truth is? As we're talking about this idea of memory, and really, by the way, you know the word we use is amnesia. You ever heard that? If you ever watched like a soap opera, do you know how many times that theme has played out? It seems like every other week someone has amnesia, and it always seems to be in a critical like murder scene type thing. I don't remember. I can't remember that whole week. And you ever notice though for us, how the things that we want to forget, we can't get out of our mind? Like there are things that we wish we could have amnesia for. There are some people that have done something to you, and you wish you could get that spinning out of your mind. There are some thoughts that you have that you are battling, that you just, you feel like, if I could only forget it, I would move on. Do you ever notice that what we want to forget, we can't? And the things that we want to remember, we can't remember? You ever like go on vacation and you're like, it's an amazing experience. You're like, the kids are playing well. Everyone's, no fights between the siblings. You know, they're all playing together. You're sitting back there. There comes a moment where maybe you want to take a mind picture of it. You're like, I just want to remember this moment. I just want to remember this moment because this is special. We don't get these very often. And you ever notice a year later, you're trying to remember the details of that moment and you have, it's like kind of blurry? That's just me. Okay. So as this happens for me, let me put it this way. You ever, the things that you want to remember, like where your keys are, you can't remember. Like like why you went into that room, you can't remember. Like, you can't remember your kid's birthday. Maybe this is me. I can remember my kid's birthday. I can't remember their birth year. I mean, that's too much information. I just don't know those things. My wife has incredible memory for most things. And so she's given birth to 3 kids, and she can give you detail after detail about every one of their births. All right, they're and to me, it's all one story. I remember it as one event. Like all this, I tell one birth story. It's all 3 kids. You know, we're running red lights, and it took forever, but we were doing it. I don't know. But you know, the things that we want to remember, we just can't remember. And I want this morning. What I want to lean into is there is something. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you came to know Him, you're like, man, I am walking with Him. There is something that is. There's a battle going on inside of you that is stealing your memory of what the most important thing about you, all right? That there are some things that you're like, you know, but you kind of forget. Or maybe there's a pull away from it. And it goes down to this one question. Who are you? At the end of the day, at the end of this message, that is the most important question that you may ever ask about yourself. Who? I'm not talking about your name. I'm talking about when you picture yourself, when you see yourself as you are, what do you see? How would you describe yourself? And let me just tell you something. Christ has done something for us that's given us a new identity that we kind of drift away from. See, when we're living life, and the whole idea of this idea of shame and hiding is that we have beliefs about it. We see ourselves a certain way. All right, let me just walk through. So if you believe in an evolutionary process without God in it, do you see how this affects who you are? I mean, if you believe in an evolutionary thought process that there is no God, so your thought process then should be, all I am is an accident. All I am is a blob of tissue. There is no purpose for me. There is no reason for me to be here. I am not noticed. No one cares. The strongest survive. Maybe I am. Maybe I'm not. But at the end of the day, if you believe in it, there's a lot of people who believe really in some way that thought, I don't matter. I might as well die because I don't count for anything. But many of you, since you're going to church, I'm guessing that many of you believe a little differently. There's another side to it. Some of you are more on the moralistic deism. It's a big fancy word to say this. Moralistic means right or wrong. And so the way you see yourself before God is, have I measured up to the standard that God has set? Or really, have I measured up to the standard that God or the church has set for me? So you're like always like, I'm not good enough for God. I'm not good enough for God. I fail. I grew up in a very conservative church. We couldn't play cards, go to movies. There's a lot of things that you could not do. And so your view of yourself, the view of your connection with God was, did you follow the rules? Then yes, you're good enough. But if you didn't follow the rules, then you're not good enough. Do you see the problem? So your identity, here's the reality. Your identity is, I'm never good enough for God. Do you see? This identity issue is a critical issue. And one of the things, a lot of times we think that Jesus came to just give us our life insurance policy. Do you know that phrase? But basically, he's giving you a card, get out of jail free card. Basically, you know where you're going, so you're good now. I'm good. I'm going to heaven. I don't have to worry about anything else. That is a big thing that God has done, but that's not the the whole thing that God has done. God has transformed. He has changed your identity. He is taking you from where you, your picture of who you are. So if you pictured who you are, whatever age, whatever failure, whatever scarlet letter you have on you, he has if you know Christ, he has transformed that and given you a brand new, beautiful identity. We have two problems in our world. One is we have an identity crisis. Our world around us, all walking through, have identity crisis. There is turmoil in people because they don't know who they are. They're believing lies about themselves. So there's identity crisis. You know, a crisis, it's a problem. There's something certain. You know, I would say that most of the issues our world faces in some ways goes back to this idea of identity crisis. They don't know what God created them to be. The second part of this is, it probably goes to this commercial I'm going to show you. Not only do we have an identity crisis, but for some of us, we have known Christ for a long time, but we have another issue that kind of portrays in this commercial.
Spending limit? Who cares?
Not us, because them ain't all credit cards.
Sure ain't.
The motorcycles was expensive and fast.
And loud.
Oh, yeah. Them bikes be like, wah!
No, like,
no, they went like, wah! Sound good, because they free. Shoot.
Yeah, shoot.
Citi Identity Theft Solutions. Talk to a real person to help get your life back. Free when you get a Citi credit card or Citibank account.
All right, the last part you have to pretend you didn't hear because we just went through FPU, no credit cards. But do you understand the identity theft? Identity theft. There are many people who God has, many of us have been transformed by him. We have a new identity in Christ, but we're living the past. There is someone who's trying to steal your identity from you. There is someone trying to kill, steal, and destroy, and what he's trying to do is make you believe lies about yourself, that you are no longer there. And so what I want to talk to you about is who you are in Christ. So I think as you know who you are, all of a sudden, let me back. We tend to want to back, we want to focus on behavior. Like, do this, do this, do this. Jesus didn't focus so much on behavior. He focused on identity. Behavior changes when people are different. They know who they are. And so Jesus always leaning in. Upon you, Peter, you're a rock. He changes Peter's identity. He changes Matthew's identity. He changes the disciples' identity. He changes. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to change our identity. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, because Peter is writing to a church. Who is struggling in some ways with their facing persecution, they're facing people dying for their faith. They feel like outsiders. The term that is used in this book is aliens and strangers. Like they are like foreigners. Like they're not part of that culture. They feel like they're not there. And then they're also looking at their Jewish and they're looking at what their old system was and this building that they had that they spent a lot of time at called the temple. And the temple was this, if you don't know what the temple, it's a beautiful building, probably one of the wonders of the world. Like people would walk by and be like, look at that thing. In fact, that's what the disciples did. They're walking with Jesus like, hey, Jesus, look at that. That building is absolute. We have never seen anything like the temple. Other nations would come and be like, wow, that temple, that is amazing. And so they have centered their life around this idea of the temple, worshiping at the temple and going to the temple. Guess what happened to the temple? AD 70, they came down, they tore down the temple. And so now the Jewish people who are Christians are like, what in the world? We don't know who we are. We don't know what's going on. And so this is what he says, and Peter says to them in chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, talking about Jesus, and maybe the phrase is, keep coming to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him. Here's the phrase I want you to see. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. I'm going to stop there. He's saying, I want you to go back to the temple imagery. He's saying, I want you to pretend that like that's what you're seeing and how beautiful and amazing that is and how you love to go there to worship, how you love to go there to pray, how you loved the experiences you had in worship there and how incredible that was. And he says, but listen, the temple is gone, but guess who the temple is now? You are being built into this beautiful masterpiece. You are a wonder of the world. You are a place where God wants to reside. You are a holy priesthood. Look what he's doing. He's changing their identity. No longer are you going to the temple. No longer are you offering sacrifice to the temple. Now you are that place. That glory that you saw there, I see in you. You're being built into this place where God can reside. Like God wants, in some incredible way, wants to live in us. And so then it goes on. We're going to jump down to verse 8. It says, this is talking about Jesus, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. So what he's saying is, when people come to Jesus, a lot of us are like, man, he's so good. He's so amazing. There are many who get to Jesus and be like, they trip over him. That they don't get it. They don't grasp it. Their eyes are blinded. And at the end of the day, they reject him for who he was. And it says, they stumble because they disobey the message. What is the message? That he came to rescue us, which is also what they were destined for. Okay, so he's like, listen to what happened to them. They rejected the truth. Verse 9, this is where we're going to sit for a little bit. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. He's like, listen, I know where you've been. I know that you have carried an image of yourself. I know that you're struggling with this hiding deal. But I want you to know that's not how Jesus sees you. Listen to what he says. You are a chosen people. Like God wanted you. Now, just before we move on, just fathom that for a second. There are 7.5 billion people on the planet is what I hear, give or take a few million or so. The God of the universe created all the stars, he's everywhere, he's all powerful. That God who is like running the universe sees you right here, right now is what he's saying, and he chooses you. Like he wants you. He desires you. Do you ever go, I don't know if they do this in the schoolyard anymore. I think they take all the fun out of school anymore where you can't play kickball or dodgeball. But back in the days when we had fun, we used soccer balls, we used the real balls where people would bloody nose and all that. And you'd have to pick, you'd have two sides. And you know what the feeling was like to be picked? Like you understand the tension in your soul as maybe as a guy, maybe as a girl too, and you're seeing the lines form. You have two captains, and they're calling out names, and you're just like, I just want to be chosen early. I don't want to be the last two. I don't want to be the last one. You understand the tension that's arrived? Do you understand that God, this verse says that you were chosen by God because he sees you. Like you weren't a last pick. You weren't like a last-ditch effort. It was like, okay, no one else. Like, he didn't say everyone else who wants to come and everyone else stood back while you were there. He didn't have to pick you. He chose you. He are his chosen people. There's part of this picture that's going back to the Old Testament with the nation Israel. They have all these nations in the world. And God says, Abraham, I'm going to choose you. And you're going to be blessed. And I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless people through you, and I have special plans for you. That same terminology is what he said. He says, I chose you. I have plans for you. I have good for you. This is who you are and not what you do. Hopefully you're following me. So let's keep going. We're a chosen people. We're a royal. Do you know what royal means? It doesn't mean like royal, like the royal hamburger or Red Robin. Like it's better than, it's royal means kingship. It means like you're living in a castle. That's what royalty is. Royalty is like your clothes look different when you're royalty. You're treated differently. You see yourself. You're royalty. So he says, you're a royal priesthood. A priesthood are people that in the Old Testament that God chose to connect. It was almost like a mediator between God and man. All right. So they were here. And they had a lot of sin, a lot of junk in their life. God was up here. The priests would be the go-between. All right, and in the Old Testament, they kind of separated the two things. There was the kings and there was the priests, both who were anointed for their position. They were both chosen positions. And all of a sudden, with us, he's like, he combines the, think about how special that, he combines the two positions, says, you're royal, you're part of the kingship line now, And you're the go-between between people and God. You can go directly to God right now. You can just talk right to him. You don't have to go to the temple. You don't have to go to some priest. You can go directly to God because you are the temple. He says, you're a royal priest. He says, you're a holy nation. Holy means set apart. Holy means like beautiful. Like, it means pure. It means like when he sees you, his heart does a little jumping. You know, like it's like when your bride walks down the aisle, you're waiting for your bride to come down. It's what your heart should do when you see your future wife walking down the aisle. Like there's something, there's that white, the white dress, the purity. You're like, wow. God says, you're a holy nation. Now think about to these people who are listening to this letter. They're feeling like outsiders. They're feeling like aliens and strangers in the world. He said, not only are you holy, but now I'm building a new community, a new culture, a new almost race of followers of Jesus Christ that isn't based on what race you are, African-American, white, Hispanic. It doesn't matter on social economic status, poor, rich, whatever. It's one, you're not aliens and strangers anymore. You're brought in, and it doesn't matter what your past is or what scarlet letter you have or what you've been told all your life, no matter what you've experienced, you're being brought into a holy nation, a set-apart culture, a new family. You're part of the in, you're in. And I love this one. God's special possession. So if you had your house, apartment, wherever you live, and there was a fire, and you had 2.5 minutes to go get your favorite thing, what would you get? Maybe a pet, maybe some photo albums, maybe, I don't know what you would get, but I'm telling you, whatever you would get is your special possession. You value that possession. You want to keep that possession safe. You enjoy that possession. You delight in that possession. He's saying this. Do you understand that the God of the universe sees you as a special possession? Like, he looks down and he delights in you. He enjoys you. He would go into a burning building for you. In fact, you know what he did? He came into this crazy mankind world, and he was crucified for you. He did come in for you. You're cherished. Do you see how? Let me just paint the picture between the two. So often in our minds, we feel like what we do defines how God sees us. Do you notice in this scripture, there is nothing there that says, this is what you did. I do these things because you did this. He says, this is who you are. You don't have to do a thing in order to experience this. This is how, you're my child. You were created by, I love you, I adore you. It's not by what you do. You already measure up because I value you. Your image of yourself, your view of who you are should not be determined by the people you're trying to please or by your boss or by a spouse or by anything else. He says, your value, how you see yourself, should be, just see yourself through my eyes. Listen, when Jesus started his ministry, when he was about 30 years old, it's in most of the Gospels, he's about ready to be baptized. Do you know what his father said to him? His heavenly father. His heavenly father said, okay, all right, Jesus, my son, I love you. But this is what you're going to do. You're going to have to do this, 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 and this. Do you know what he says at the baptism? He speaks to Jesus' identity. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Notice. Well pleased is not because of what he's done. It's a position that Jesus lives in. Please, like, I delight in you. He starts, he's like, Jesus, I know you're going to have a journey in the next 3 years. I'm going to walk you through it, and there's going to be a lot of things on the road. You'll be crucified. you'll be spit at, you'll be, there's going to be a lot, your disciples will just kind of like leave you, they'll be kind of moronic at times, there's going to be a lot of ups and downs. I know that there'll be times that you want to quit, but just understand, you are my son. With you I am well pleased, you I love. He starts with identity. Know who you are. With a perfect God, with Jesus, he started with identity. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to change our identity. You know what the answer to shame is? You want to know the answer to hiding is? To understand that none of the stuff that we're hiding has any sway on us anymore, because that's not how we're defined by God. And so now we need to lean into, God, I want to define myself by what you see. You ever have, if you're a teacher in here, you may understand this, or maybe you have a parent, you're a parent, you may understand this. You ever have someone in your family who's going to school, and you're like looking at them, they're smart. Now they know the information. You're looking at me as a teacher, you're like, they're one of the smartest kids in the class. You know, and yet they may even do the homework, but they don't ever hand it in. You ever have one of the like they're doing it, like you know, identity-wise, you know they're smart. They're like, they have so much potential. You're like, man, I wish they could. But they will not hand their homework in. You ever wonder why that's the case? Could it be an identity issue? That although you see what their value is as a teacher, as a parent, they are sabotaging themselves because they still see themselves as whatever someone spoke into their life, whatever their parent had said, whatever failure they experienced. They're still identifying themselves over here. And all you want to do is like, that's not who you are, right? Is it possible that God's doing the same thing? Like, you're labeling yourself. You're holding yourself back from what God wants to do in your life. You're like, in your relationships, and then you're self-sabotaging yourself. And God is leaning in. He's like, do you not understand who you are in me? Don't carry that identity anymore. That's not how I see you. You know, my favorite two words in this verse. You know, there's a lot of stuff there. My favorite two words are this: but you. But you. Everyone, there's people that don't get it, falling over who Jesus is. But I want you to get it. But you. I feel unworthy. But you are all of this. But I've messed up so many times. No. But you are my treasured possession. But I just feel like a teenager with like, can't get out of my own way as a, I don't know, I'm an adult now. I feel like everything I do at work's not good enough. I feel like my wife doesn't love me. My husband doesn't love me. I feel all this like I'm not good enough for anybody else. But you are a royal priesthood. I see his passion in this. Like, get it, please. I beg you, don't stay stuck in your hiding and your shame. There is something so much better for you. See, in my house, I have a closet with lots of clothes, and I have clothes from like a forever ago. I have this like orange shirt that I wear for gladiator nights. It has the sleeves cut off. It has like grass stain on it that you can't get out. And you know, I've broken that shirt in. It's finally fitting me now. You know, you ever have one of those hats? It's finally fitting. It's funny how I tend to shift toward the clothes I'm comfortable with when there's a possibility of something a whole lot more beautiful down over here. Maybe that doesn't make sense, but put it this way. What we tend to do is we want to lean toward what we know, and what we know is our past identity. The magnet that's pulling is away from what God has designed for you, and it's pulling toward how you have always seen yourself, or how other people see you, or how you don't measure up. But whatever it is, he said, no. You know, there is more to your identity. I'm gonna run through this. This is like the Reader's Digest version of what God created you to be. You are loved. You are accepted. You're a child of God. You are Jesus' friend. You're a joint heir with Jesus, sharing his inheritance with him. You are united with God and one spirit with him. You're a temple of God. His spirit and his life lives within you. You are a member of Christ's body. You are a saint. You are redeemed and forgiven. You are complete in Jesus Christ. You are free from condemnation. You are a new creation because you are in Christ. You are chosen by God, holy and dearly loved. You are established, anointed, and sealed by God. You have been given a spirit of power and self-discipline. You are God's co-worker. You are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. You have direct access to God Almighty. You have been chosen to bear fruit. You are one of the living stones being built up in Christ as a spiritual house. You have been given exceedingly great and precious promises by God by which he wants you to share in his nature. You can always know that God is with you and will never leave you nor forsake you. That God works all things for the good for you of those who love you, who love him. That God has began a good work in you and will carry it on to completion. That you can go to God with wisdom and direction. And there's so much more. That's who you are. And I guess my encouragement to you is stop living your old identity. Stop believing the lies. Stop having your identity stolen from you. That's not who you are. I'll tell you this again. And it's not based on what you do. If it was based on what you do, we would never measure up. Now, we do because that's who we are. We are holy. Does that make sense? Our life is lived differently because we start understanding that's not who we are. That's not going to define us. And so I want to go back to this one question as the worship team comes up. As you sit here this morning, who do you think that you are? Like when you picture yourself, what do you picture? When you're thinking about how people see you, what do you think they see? And I just want you to hand that to God. And maybe if you could just hang on to one verse this morning, maybe this is what he would say to you. You are my son or my daughter. I love you. With you, I am well pleased. Just think how that would change so much of what's happening in our life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you know our struggle with our identity, who we are. That so many times we believe lies about ourselves and even about you. So God, we want to do a trade. We want to lay down the junk image that we have of ourselves, the way we feel about ourselves, the ways that we don't feel like we measure up. And we want to put on new clothes of how you see us. That you love us. That you're pleased and you delight and you enjoy us. And that we're your son or daughter. And so God, help us to walk